So we had this conference, the Sola conference this weekend, and for those of you who were there, you know that Matt Chandler, who is a guy that was really looking forward to coming to the conference, and he's president of Acts 29 Church Planting Network, which we're part of, and I was looking forward to him preaching live in Lansing. I was looking forward to him being in our city and getting some chance to just hang out with him and to talk through a couple things, and he got iced into Dallas. So when you do a conference in December in Michigan, you expect Michigan weather to be the problem. But Dallas weather was the problem, and he got iced into Dallas, so he recorded a video and sent us a video, and it was a fantastic video teaching. But the whole day before that happened, I was just upset. I'm like, you know, we've been working on this for 2 years, and Matt's not going to come, and I really wanted Matt to be here, and I was just wrestling through this and wrestled this, and then of the day of Soli, I open up my notes that I'm going to teach on that day, and I'm teaching on 1 Corinthians 1, where it talks about the fact that it's about the gospel, not about any one pastor or preacher. And I thought, how could I have written this message and then gotten so upset about Matt not coming and not remember that I wrote this message? Because I'm so immature. It's because I just haven't grown up enough spiritually. I'm not sanctified enough. And when that kind of stuff happens, I don't know if that happens to you, I just get frustrated. I keep thinking, why am I not further along in my spiritual progress? I should be farther than this right now than to be so upset about some petty little thing. Well, today I take comfort in Genesis 22. We've been working through Genesis, and today is our last day of Genesis for the year. We're ending Abraham's life here. And in January, sometime, we're going to pick back up with Isaac. But today we wrap up the story of this crazy guy. This guy that, if you've been with us over the last several weeks, you know we've got a guy here who doubted God again and again and again and again. And then God promised him land, descendants, and blessing, and he promised him unilaterally and unconditionally and eternally, which means no matter what Abraham did, no matter what his descendants did, this promise was going to be for him and his descendants. And yet Abraham was kind of, if you've been following along with us, kind of a slime ball. And he was kind of immature, and he pimped his wife out and sold her to a king, not once, but twice. He doubted God. He took matters into his own hand. And when God said, you and Sarah will have a son, he then went and got another wife and had a son through that wife because he didn't think his wife was going to have a kid. And then God, in all of this, is so abundantly faithful to Abraham. And one of the biggest ways he's faithful to him is by giving him a son through his wife Sarah, this son Isaac. And then God says, this son, Isaac, is the one through which I will fulfill my covenant to you. The land will belong to him and his descendants. He will have many descendants. It's coming through Isaac. And this was when he was 100 years old and his wife was 90 years old. And now we land on Genesis 22. And Genesis 22 might be the most popular story of Abraham's life. It might, for some of you, be the only story of his life you've ever heard. And when you read this story alone, and you divorce it from the context of all that we've covered for the last several weeks, you could make Abraham out to be the hero. But what do we know about him? He's not done so well so far. So there must be another hero in this story. I'm going to read straight through Genesis 22 because not only is this one of the most familiar passages, it's one of the most phenomenal pieces of literature. So I just want to read it straight through and then we'll dive in. After these things, God tested Abraham and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and he saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy, we'll go over there and worship and then come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife so that they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Let's pray. God, this is a story that many of us who've grown up in the church are familiar with. And it's a story that offends our sensibilities in some ways. And our culture sometimes points a finger at the story and say, how dare God even suggest to Abraham that he do such a thing? It's a story that causes us to think that maybe Abraham is the hero of this story, but help us today as we look deeper into the story to see what it really means and how it applies to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. See, for those of us who grew up in the church and we've heard this story so many times, we just know how it goes. For those of you who just heard me read it, maybe it's the first time you've ever heard it, you knew the church thing, we now know how the story ends, but I want this story to settle in on you the way it would have settled in on Abraham. After God has miraculously provided this son for Abraham, a son that eventually God will call a boy in the story, but is old enough to carry wood, so he's got to be old enough to be able to do that. This son has grown up, and Abraham has watched this boy that God promised, this will be the son through which you will get descendants that outnumber the stars of the sky or the sand of the sea, and this is going to be the boy. And so Abraham watches him grow up and watches him take his first steps and watches him toddle around and walk around the table and do those cute little things that boys do, and he watches him grow up and pick boogers out of his nose and all of this. He loves the boy. And then this God that gave him the boy calls out and says, Abraham. And Abraham says, here I am. Now that word here I am is a word that can be translated low or behold, when you see the scripture. So it's kind of one of those words that can mean, hey, look at that over there, or hey, I'm right here, or hey, I want to get your attention. So we have a word like this in English. It's yo. And so Abraham cries out, or God cries out to Abraham, says, Abraham, and Abraham says, yo, here I am. And God says, take your son. Now, Abraham has two sons, but he knows which one God's talking about. His other son has already been sent away, and this is the one son that God has promised the covenant to. See, he knows which son, but God clarifies. God says, I want you to take your son, your only son. And again, not a slap in the face for Ishmael, but it's a reminder that this is the son through which the covenant will come. God says, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son that you love. And Abraham says, yes, I love him with all my heart. I want you to take your son, your only son, the son that you love, and I want you to take him to Mount Moriah, and I want you to burn him to death as a burnt offering to me. Dads, let that uniquely set in. I want you to take your son, your only son that you love, and I want you to burn him as a burnt offering. And the only thing that is more shocking than God actually asking this is Abraham actually obeying? Not just because it would be impossible for any one of us to obey, but Abraham has not shown a tremendous track record for obedience. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose and went to the place of which God told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. 3 days. It takes Abraham 3 days to get there. This is a 50-mile journey. A 50-mile journey with Abraham, Isaac, and two young men who are traveling with him. 3 days. 3 days for Abraham to roll around in his brain the character of God, to think back over the last several decades as God has promised things to him again and again and fulfilled those things to him again and again. And Tim Keller has this great description of this that he said he stole from someone else that he can't remember. So I'm stealing it from Tim, who stole it from someone he can't remember, so thanks to that guy. But he says that God, when he first meets Abraham, he says to him, I'm going to send you out. And Abraham says, where? And he says, I'll tell you later, just go. And then he says, I'm going to give you a land. And Abraham says, where? And he says, I'll tell you later, just go. And then he says, I'm going to give you a son. And he says, how? And he says, I'll tell you later, just trust me. And then he gives him a son, and he says, I want you to kill your son. Abraham says, why? I'll tell you later. Just go. So for 3 days, he mulls over this lifetime of experience with God. And I wonder, and this is not right there in the text, but I wonder if what has happened here is he is pretty sure how things are going to go down. He trusts God now. He's seen what God has done in his life, and he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen, but he knows God's character. I mean, listen carefully to what he says to the guys when he gets to the mountain. He says to the young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back to you. So even though he has been told to sacrifice his son, he knows God has promised that this son is going to be the son through which the descendants are going to come. And he must have rolled all the other options in his head on that three-day walk. Is God going to make me start over? Is God going to provide another miracle where Sarah now has a baby at 130 years old? No. Because repeatedly, when I disobeyed and had Ishmael through Hagar, he said, no, your descendants are coming through Isaac. And when Isaac was born, God said, your descendants are coming through Isaac. And so a lifetime of this is rolling through Abraham's brain, and God is changing this man. You know, early in the story, we hear that Abraham is made righteous by his faith. And I think what we see here is he is made positionally righteous by faith, and the rest of his life is now catching up to who he already is. And it's just taken a long time. It reminds me of the book of James, where it says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you will be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. So if you want to lack in nothing and be mature and complete, you must go through these trials and persevere through these trials. And so when you face these trials, you consider them pure joy. God is changing this man. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, and Abraham said, yo, my son. And he said, yo, dad, the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Now, this is a remarkable phrase. God will provide himself the lamb. No one ever expects the God to provide the lamb. And the pagan cultures that did burnt sacrifice, they don't expect the God to provide. But Abraham knows his God. And if anyone knows that God will provide, if anyone can make a remarkable statement like this that took a lifetime to muster, it's him. God made him a promise, land, descendants, and blessing eternally, unconditionally, unilaterally, and he just kept telling him, I'll tell you later, I'll tell you later, just trust me, I'll tell you later. And he had the certainty that God was going to provide a way out for his son, Abraham loved his boy, but he trusted his God. God is changing the man. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son. That's one of the hardest phrases for me in there. I don't know why he bound his son up. Was his son trying to run away? I mean, his son probably could out. I mean, he's a 100-some-year-old man. His son could beat him in a foot race. I don't know how. I don't know why. My mom, when I was a little kid, and I didn't eat my meal, and I kept getting off the chair, she tied me to the chair with a belt. It was loose. I probably could have slipped out of it. But I remember that. I remember it was so traumatic. And then one day my wife did that to one of my sons. And I said, don't do it. Don't bound the boy. So I'm not sure if it's my own issues, but I can't get over that part of this. Bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife. This is the knife that earlier it says he took the knife and the torch together and held them together. So as he walked up the mountain, this knife began to burn red hot from the flame of the torch. And he binds his boy and he lays him, and then the story just slows down right here. And he lifts the knife up. He's going to do it. There's no doubt in Abraham now. There's no timidity in Abraham. He trusts his God. And I don't even know how to wrestle through this piece right here. But in that moment when that knife is raised, someone cries out, Abraham, Abraham. Now, the someone that cries out is described as the angel of the Lord. Now, if you've been with us in the series, you know that when we talk about the angel of the Lord, there are different opinions on this. But one of the opinions, the one that I share, is when you run into the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, and the angel of the Lord behaves differently than other angels, and he accepts worship, so he sometimes makes declarations on God's behalf, that angel is a Christophany. It is Jesus showing up in the Old Testament. Because earlier in the story, it was God talking to him. Now it's Jesus talking to him, and Jesus yells out, Abraham. Abraham, Abraham, do not touch the boy. Do not touch him. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. This became an incredibly holy place for the Jews. They built their temple on this mountain. I remember watching the Bible miniseries with my kids earlier this year and coming into this story. And what I remember is watching my youngest boys watch this. They hadn't heard the story yet. And I remember watching the color drain out of my boy's face as Abraham lifted the knife and put his hand on his son's mouth. And then I remember watching that color come back when the angel of the Lord cried out, Abraham, Abraham, don't touch the boy, because my sons knew this is their God that they know. And this became a pivotal moment in Israel's history. And this is where they build their temple. And this is where they begin to declare this message that God will provide himself the lamb. And then the angel of the Lord, I love it, says, by myself I swear. It's only Jesus that can say I swear to God and not be swearing. I swear to myself. And then he renews this covenant of the descendants of Isaac, outnumbering the stars of the heaven and the sand of the sea. And all along, this entire thing is hinged on God's character. We've seen this again and again and again for chapters, that this promise that he makes to Abraham doesn't hinge on Abraham or his behavior, but it hinges on God and his character. But then the angel of the Lord says the craziest thing. He says, because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you because you have done this. Now, this is a really weird statement. Because how can this be? How can God make an unconditional, unilateral, eternal covenant with Abraham? Say there's no conditions attached. Oh, by the way, because you did this, I'm going to honor this. It's not like a bait and switch where he's adding conditions later and saying, hi, psych. That's not God. So what's going on? Well, we see this in Scripture. We see in the book of James, it says, faith without works is dead. It doesn't mean that works are what saves you. It means that someone who has faith shows works. It's where Jesus said, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. What we see here is because God has made Abraham righteous by faith, the rest of him is catching up. It's just taking a really long time. Is that comforting to you? It's comforting to me. God is changing this man. Now, what's interesting is we go to the very next verse. This is chapter 23, verse 1, and we fast forward to Isaac being 37 years old. We just skipped decades in one verse. Let me read this. Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Hebron in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I'm a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the Hittites answered Abraham, hear us, O Lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. So Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, if you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. Please name your child Machpelah. I can't have any more kids. We're done. So you name your child Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. He knows the one he wants, the one with the river and the oak tree. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. So what's happened here is remarkable. We've fast-forwarded to Isaac being 37 years old. So we've fast-forwarded probably at least 20 to 30 years in the story, and something has changed. When Abraham goes to his neighbors in the land, he says, listen, guys, I'm a foreigner. I'm a sojourner here in this land. They say, no, you're not. You're a man of God. You're a prince of God among us. His neighbors look to him and say, you are a godly man. His reputation precedes him. He has respect of his neighbors. Something has happened. And so what we've got is we've got all of these deplorable stories of Abraham's life. We have this moment on Mount Moriah with his son. And then we fast forward 30 years and see that he is a respected man in his community. God has done something in this man. I wish we could see what they see. I wish we could hear the stories and see how Abraham interacted with his neighbors and what is it that they saw that changed everything. But all we know is God changed this man. And now he says, listen, can I have a plot that I can buy for a full price? And listen to this negotiation. It's the opposite of most negotiations. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites of all who were at the gate of the city. He said, no, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I just give it to you. Bury your dead. And Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will hear me, I'm going to give you the price of the field. I want to pay you for it. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, my Lord, listen to me. A piece of land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury the dead. It's like, seriously, just take the land. And Abraham, listen, Ephron. He heard the price. And Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants, and he paid the man for the land. Abraham is a changed man. He's changed in his generosity. He's changed in his reputation. This man who pimped out his wife, not once, but twice, and dishonored her, is mourning her and finding her the greatest place that he can bury her in the land is an honorable gesture to his wife. He's a changed man. And what we see is the neighbors saw something different in this guy. Not because of himself, but because God had changed him. And thousands of years later, Abraham's offspring, plural, would build a temple on that spot on Mount Moriah. And thousands of years later, Abraham's offspring, singular, would be taken onto a piece of wood, nailed to it, and lifted up next to the temple on another hill called Skull Hill, where he is crucified for our sins. The God that saved Abraham's son sacrificed his own for us. Paul quotes Abraham in this story, just kind of throws it in there in Romans 8. And he uses the same words so we can hear the story threaded through Romans when he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? At Riverview, our mission is to make sacrificial followers of Jesus who grow, serve, and go. And we didn't just, you know, just pull random words out of the dictionary. To make sacrificial followers of Jesus. We use that word sacrifice intentionally because it's a word we kind of lost. My grandfather was a bomber in World War II. His whole generation, they were noted for their sacrifice. We take selfies. And we want to recapture this idea of sacrifice, and not sacrifice for our name or for our nation or for people, but sacrifice for Jesus, sacrificial followers of Jesus. We're going to bring that back. Even this weekend at the Sola Conference, I have never been more proud to be a pastor at Riverview than I was this weekend. Because what I saw again and again and again was people from this church sacrificing for everybody who came to this conference. We had nearly 3,000 people there. We had over 1,000 people viewing online, and a ton of Riverview people went to this conference and served everyone else, and they didn't even get to enjoy the conference. There were people outside running security, standing by gates, helping people in and out, staying at that same door for 2 days, watching the conference on an iPhone while it's happening in that room over there. I love that. To see the sacrifice. We're not a professional event staff. We're just church people. And yet I was told again and again and again by the people who came into town, this felt like one of the most professional events that they'd seen. It was done by volunteers from this church, sacrificing for everyone else who came. We want to make sacrificial followers of Jesus who grow, serve, and go. What do we mean by that? Well, growing means none of us have gotten there. None of us is mature. You're like me. You're like me in the fact that as you grow in something and you think you've matured about it, maybe you don't write a sermon about it and then realize that you're about to violate your own sermon with your own hypocrisy. But you probably are similar to me in this. You wish you had grown up a little more. When you make that great sin that you've committed before, you say to your wife that thing that you said you'd never say to your wife again, and you just keep making the same mistakes again and again. You say, why am I not growing up? Our dream is to make sacrificial followers of Jesus who grow. You're not there yet. You're like me. You're like Abraham. It might take 100 years. Amen. I'm 42. I'm not even halfway there. I got a lot of maturing to do. Let me give you an example, though, of where that guilt can begin to pile up on us, especially this type of season when we start talking about sacrifice and things like that. You're going to start getting year-end letters from organizations that you've donated to, if you've donated. You'll get one from us. You're going to get statements from places you've donated to. You'll get one if you've given to us. And then some of you will get that and you'll go, I really was going to commit to being more generous this year, and this is a really small number. And then you're going to walk by bell ringers, and you're going to do the best you can not to make eye contact. And then as you're kind of skirting the bell ringer, you're going to hear somebody go, tick, tick, and you're going to hear them say, thank you, and you're going to go, that's not me. You know, this is a season where even the most generous of people sometimes feel, maybe I'm not sacrificing enough. I want you to hear what Paul says in Romans. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. He did that for you. That's his sacrifice for you. Will he not also generously give us all things? This is crazy. It's about his generosity. It's about Abraham walking up the mountain and saying, God will provide the lamb. He's going to give. He's a giving, generous God. We just know that he does this even for flawed people like us. But then he says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? And so when we begin to feel that guilt and that pressure and that condemnation and even the feeling just, oh, the bell ringer, I'm going to ignore, you know, that condemnation, who's going to bring a charge against you? Will God, who justifies? Will Jesus, the one who died, the one that was raised? Jesus is the only one who can. But right now, you know what he's doing? He's at the right hand of God interceding for us. In other words, when you sin, he's standing next to God the Father saying, I got that one. My blood shed covered that one. There's no one to condemn you. There's no one to condemn you. In this season, sometimes in the midst of the joy, we feel condemned. Let me just tell you this. I'm excited about what God's done through Riverview this year. Because of people's sacrificial generosity, we've got a core of people who have just given faithfully and sacrificially. And I just, if you're one of those people, I just want to thank you and thank you and thank you. Because of your generosity, we were able to buy the land surrounding us out here so we have options. We were able to buy the Cadillac Club, and we're going to be proclaiming the gospel message of Jesus on Easter in Rio Town. Because of your generosity and your continued generosity. At the same time, of course, you've got challenges. Everyone has challenges. One of our weird challenges is that the attendance at Riverview has skyrocketed this year, and the number of people giving has dropped. That's an unusual one. But we're trusting God in that. We also know that 30% of the people here give about 10, or of the givers, not this doesn't count the people who don't give at all, but the people who give less than $10 a month. And that can feel a little bit discouraging. And when I say that, some of you are thinking, oh, that's me. And do you feel that accusation coming? Let me read it again. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. How will he not graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? There's no one to accuse you. And now you can take that and you can listen to the advice of the old preacher Charles Spurgeon, who said this. And people are texting me for my birthday. Thank you for doing that from the crowd. When I thought God was hard, I found it easy to sin. But when I found God so kind, so good, so overflowing with compassion, I beat my breast to think I could have ever rebelled against the one who loved me so and sought my good. Instead of being condemned this season, just respond in generosity. Just be a generous person, not because you're condemned, because no one's accusing you and no one's pointing a finger. If you're the person who gives less than $10 a month, then make it 10, whatever you give, 3 plus 10. Give up 3 lattes a month for the next year and just be generous. And this is what this season is about. And we look to Abraham as our example. When we begin to feel like, man, I wish I was more generous now. I wish I was more mature now. I wish I was a better parent now. We look and say, God changed that man. He will do that good work and change us as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Abraham, Father Abraham. We thank you for his faith. We thank you that it is because of his faith that he's made righteous, but we know that that faith was a gift from you, and so we just thank you for all of that. We thank you that it is you that justifies, that you that sanctifies. You're the one who saved him. You're the one who continued to save him, and then one day saved him when he went to be with you. And we pray the same thing for us. We just pray that we would place our faith in you and you alone, that you would save us, continue to save us, and one day save us in glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.